This tape contains the third of 12 sermons on the Nicene Creed, presented by the Reverend John W. Howe, rector of Truro Episcopal Church in Fairfax, Virginia. The third sermon is entitled, Through Him, All Things.
We're doing a series of meditations on the Nicene Creed, and I want to remind you of the absolutely astonishing assertion that we considered last week, that Jesus Christ is not merely a man who approximates God. He's not a sort of human window that we look through to catch a glimpse of God. He's not even simply a man who has somehow attained unity with God. But we boldly assert that he is in himself truly and fully God, and has ever been so, of one being or substance or nature or essence with the Father. Now, it might not strike you that the next phrase is as astonishing as that one, but I think it is. The next phrase, the third sentence in the Creed, is, through him all things were made. See, there are a lot of folks who are prepared to confess the divinity of Christ, but then they want to completely separate the job descriptions. The Father is the Creator, Jesus is the Redeemer, and the Holy Spirit is the Sanctifier, right? Right? Right. But not completely right. Because they're all involved in all of it. For instance, in the New Testament it says, Jesus Christ is our sanctification. But we want to think about the work of creation this morning. Through him, through Jesus, all things were made. And I want you to look with me at four passages of Scripture. I think they're probably familiar, but as you put them alongside of each other, I think you're going to see where this third sentence of the Creed comes from, and maybe a little bit of how truly astonishing it is. The first is Genesis chapter 1, the very opening words of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, everything that is. The earth was without form and void, the darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. In the first three verses of the Bible, we're introduced to God, the Spirit of God, and the Word of God, or the speaking of God. God, the Spirit of God, and the speaking of God. God is both himself and his Spirit. And immediately we begin scratching our heads and saying, what in the world does that mean? The Jews have never adequately come to grips with that, how God can be himself and his Spirit at one and the same thing. And yet that there it is, right, in the opening phrases of their Bible as well as ours. God is himself and his Spirit at one and the same time. You say, I don't understand that. Let me ask you a question. What do you mean when you say, I'm just not myself today? Who are you? Huh? God is himself today and every day, and he's perfectly at one with himself. We'll come back to that in a few weeks. But what I want to concentrate on is God speaking. God speaks. And out of his speaking issues forth everything that is, all creation, heaven and earth. And first, perhaps most especially, light. God speaks light into existence. That's the first passage. The second is like unto it. John chapter 1, I think you'll find it on page 922 in your pew Bibles. There's absolutely no question that John had this opening paragraph from Genesis very much in his mind as he sat down to write his version of the gospel. He doesn't begin with Mary and Joseph and the angels and the shepherds and Zechariah and Elizabeth as Luke does. He doesn't begin at the baptism of Jesus as we heard in Mark's gospel just a few minutes ago. He doesn't even begin with the genealogy of Jesus all the way back to Abraham as Matthew does. He begins in the beginning. And just listen to this, reverberating a sort of an echo of that first opening passage in Genesis. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. There we have, virtually word for word, the third sentence in our creed. All things were made through Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. God did it. God did it through His Word. And verse 4 says, in Him was life, and the life was the light. There it is again. The light of men. I was watching the 700 Club the other day, and as he often does, Pat Robertson took questions from the audience, and as always, I was amazed at the breadth and the depth of his knowledge, the facts and figures that he has at his fingertips. And he talked about nuclear disarmament and economic deficits and the criminal justice system, all from a biblical perspective. It's really quite a quality piece he does. Then he said, I'll take one more question. And a little 11-year-old boy got up and he said, where did God come from? And the show ground to a screeching halt. And Pat stumbled and fumbled and laughed at himself, and he said, out of the mouths of babes, we don't know. We don't know. That's an unanswerable question. We don't know anything about what was before the beginning. We don't even know what the beginning was. We just know that in the beginning, God was speaking. And that may be what it means to be the beginning, when God began to speak. Whatever that means, I don't know what that means. God has not chosen to reveal anything to us prior to the beginning. And in the beginning, the first thing we know about Him is that He's speaking. He is, could I put it to you this way, He's expressing Himself. He expressed Himself as far back as we know anything about God, and we know it because He expressed it. Let me ask you a question. To the extent that you know me, how do you know me? It's through what I express of myself to you. And I do that in a thousand ways. I do it with gestures. I do it with facial expressions. I do it with body language. Sometimes my actions speak louder than my words. But most especially, most clearly, most deeply, the way you know me, the way we know anybody, is through our words, through what we say. It's a kind of a shorthand to speak of my word as being the expression of myself, who I am. Of course, I might be trying to deceive you. My self-expression may be a lie. It could be. And you're just going to have to deal with that. What you know of me is what I express, and you can ponder that. But if God expresses Himself, then it must be wholly true. When God began to express Himself, His Word was an expression of Himself. And when He said, let there be light, that was an expression of the inmost being of God. He said, let it be, and it was. He spoke light into existence. I'd suggest to you that to know that Word is to know something of the innermost heart of God, to know something about Him. To know that Word is to know God. And so it has ever been. God has been expressing Himself to all men everywhere at all times. Scripture says He's not left Himself without a witness. Anywhere there are human beings, they know there's a God. How do they know it? Because he's expressed himself. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament proclaims his handiwork. That's an expression of God. The creation screams that there's a creator. Our conscience urges us to a knowledge of good and evil. It may be a very fuzzy knowledge. We may have blunted its authority in our lives, but that's an expression of God. He's been speaking to us about himself. Look at the third passage in Hebrews, page 1044. In many and various ways, God spoke of old. In many ways, God spoke of old to our fathers, especially by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by a son. Do you see what's being said? That Jesus Christ is one and the same as God's self-expression, which he's been uttering, which he's been calling out to all creation from the beginning. It's his word. Jesus is his word, now become flesh and dwelt among us. You want to know God? Come to know Jesus. He's been speaking all along. His word is an expression of himself. And now in these last days, his word has taken human form so that we can not only hear it with our ears, we can see it with our eyes, we can actually touch it with our hands. And that brings us to the fourth passage, which is 1 John, page 1065. The letter of John, the first letter of John. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands. Concerning what? The Word. God's self-expression, which has been there all along, but now most fully, most completely expressed in a human being. God has expressed himself in a human being. And we can touch him. We can look at him. Martin Luther has a comment that in the Old Testament there's a strange passage where Moses and the children of Israel are permitted a glimpse, just a glimpse of God's backside, whatever that means. Because they're not permitted to look him in the face lest they die. But Luther says in Jesus Christ, God has stepped into a body and invited us to walk around him and look him square in the eye. He is God. This man is God. God's self-expression to us. I wonder if you've ever reflected on the incredible power of words. Even our words, as broken and incomplete as they may be. How incredibly volatile they can be. How tender, how reassuring. And the fact that they, in a very real sense, our words can create reality. Our words can create things. Have you ever thought about that? If I say to a woman, I love you, there's a reality there to be dealt with, isn't there? Maybe we had a dim sense of it before, but once it's spoken, there's a reality there that we need to deal with. Which is why under some circumstances those are the most wonderful words in the universe, and other circumstances, out of the proper context, they can be incredibly destructive, can't they? If I say, I don't trust you, I've spoken something into our relationship that needs to be dealt with, right? I've spoken a reality. If you tell your son frequently enough that he's never going to be anything but a no-good bum, I guarantee you, that'll become his self-image. If you praise him frequently enough, if you say, you're terrific, I mean, you can do anything you want to. You're going to build him up. You're creating reality. Somebody comes up to you and says, how are you today? And we just say, fine, how are you? Right? You know, but if you ever really answer that, have you ever noticed this, that that you can sort of make a choice. You can look at all the aches and pains that you're feeling and talk about those. And pretty soon you are really feeling ghastly, right? Or you can think about, you know, the little part of you that's feeling fairly good and talk about that, and it kind of makes you feel better. Have you noticed that? You know, is the glass half full or half empty? Right? Words have power. If I tell you, Bill Reardon eats jalapeno peppers with his chocolate eclairs. You know what you're going to do as soon as this service is over? Nearest telephone, do you know what I just heard about Bill Reardon? I've created a reality even if it isn't real. Think about that. That's the definition of gossip. I've created a reality that isn't real. Words are powerful. John Kennedy said of Winston Churchill that at the beginning of England's involvement in the Second World War, he called out the English language and marshaled it and sent it off to battle. In William Gibson's play, The Miracle Worker, you remember the story of Helen Keller. Annie Sullivan is speaking to Helen's father. Helen at this point is totally unable to communicate. She's deaf, she's dumb, she's blind. She's a total problem. Over and over, Annie's been trying to get Helen to make the connection between a word and the thing that it names. And her father thinks, this is ridiculous. This is ridiculous. You're never going to be able to do it. And the stage direction says, with desperate impotence, Annie says, she has to learn that everything has a name. That words can be her eyes to everything in the world outside her. What is she without words? With them, she can think, have ideas, speak, be reached. There's not a thought or fact in the world that can't be hers. You publish a newspaper. Do I have to tell you what words are? That's our words. Do you know the rabbis say that in the story of the creation, when God brings the animals before Adam to give them names, that he confers on Adam the incredible dignity of participating with God himself in establishing something of their character. God didn't name the animals. Adam did. He says, boy, you are really giraffe-y. And you're a hippopotamus. And you're a snake. And the word says something about the character of the creature. And then God brought Eve to him and he said, whoa, man! God spoke. He expressed himself. And the act of speaking was an expression of his inmost being. And he and himself are one. He and his word are one, even while we can distinguish between them. Because there's a perfect correspondence. Whereas my word might be a lie, God's word is perfectly himself. And everything he made by speaking it into existence. And his speaking was himself. And he's spoken finally and completely by making his word become flesh. And as we come to know that word, now human, we come to know him. Let's bow our heads together. Dear Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for coming among us to show us the Father. We would know you more and more completely, and in knowing you, know him. We ask it in your name. Amen.
The fourth sermon in Mr. Howe's series on the Nicene Creed commences shortly after the beginning of side 2. Please advance your cassette to the end of this side and turn over.